As our children go out this morning, I know in the heart of every parent there's gratitude for the children that God has given us. But we also know that our children do not grow up in a perfect world and they experience pain and suffering even at their level. Some children have a rough start right from the beginning. Gerald was one such child. Gerald was born with a cleft palate, and so right from the day of his birth was unofficially classified by many as being different. The multiple surgeries that he had throughout his childhood helped close the hole at the top of his palate, and his scarred upper lip and his noticeable lisp, however, caused many people to still keep their distance from him even as a child. He was last to be chosen for sports teams, and he was first to be laughed at by the school bullies. And although his grades were good, and he tried very hard to fit in, it seemed like he was always being rejected by somebody. He wasn't chosen for the drama. He wasn't selected for the debate team. And although he was able to establish good friendships, even with girls, they immediately would shut him down as soon as they sensed anything romantic on his part. He found it very difficult to get jobs other than the menial behind-the-scenes tasks. And many nights, Gerald, even as a young man, would simply cry himself to sleep. Why was life so cruel? Why would God do this to him? Could he ever be happy? After 20 years of battling outer rejection and inner agony, Gerald decided to end it all. Now, nobody here has ever met Gerald, but probably all of us know people like him. Perhaps you this morning have struggled in one way or another with some of the feelings that shredded Gerald on the inside. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is to be able to enter into people's lives at many different points. I get to share their joys, the joys of births and baptisms and marriages and various celebrations that make up life. But I also get to walk with people in their pain. I've cried with parents who have had to bury their children. I've wept with spouses who have tried to pick up the pieces of their lives after their partner walked out on them. I've grieved with laid-off employees who have questioned their personal worth. And I've watched young people wanting to end it all because of the overwhelming depression swallowing them. People have pain. Lots of people have lots of pain. This morning we heard about four women who made up the history of Jesus' genealogy. Each one of them had massive amounts of pain in their life. Whenever we step out of the fast lane of life long enough to stop and think, and perhaps long enough to stop and feel, the reality of our brokenness can jump us and beat us up and take away our emotional stability. It seems like we're almost thrown into the ditch of discouragement and then covered with a blanket of sorrow. And if you've ever been there, dear friends, you can't help but wonder, where is God when everything hurts? A guy named Joe said, "Don't tell me about God. Don't you dare talk to me about God. I'll tell you," he says, "if there is such a person as God, and someday if I'm going to stand before him, I'm going to shake my fist in his face. How dare he treat us this way? What does he know about life down here? He sits up in his high and holy heaven, God Almighty as he is, but what does he know of life down here? What does he know of pain? What does he know of agony? What does he know of loss? What does he know of sorrow? What does he know of the stuff that rips us apart in life?" He says, "Look at me, I know. He says, "I was born illegitimate. My family didn't want me. They cast me off. I was bopped around from place to place in my childhood. I know what it's like to be rejected." He says, "I know what it's like to grow up in the slums. I know what it's like to have my very own family and friends leave me." He says, "I finally got married." He says, "The only child I had, I lost to a tragedy. My wife left me. My job was taken away because I was framed." He says, "Believe me, life stinks." And what does God know about it? What does God know about life at the raw level? Well, that's a good question, folks. What does God know about life at the raw level? In Isaiah 53, the prophet was able to look ahead and see in detail what God experienced when He came here in flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. And there we see, written for all history, a depiction of our Messiah. Isaiah described Him this way in verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, why don't you read the words with me? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Kind of sounds like Gerald, doesn't it? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Kind of sounds like Job. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Dear friends, not only does God understand the intensity and the awfulness of our pain, of our loss, and of our sorrow, He has experienced it. He has endured it. Indeed, He has become it. He was described by Isaiah as a man of sorrows. Quite a name for the Messiah. And I realize that modern art likes to paint out Jesus in a different way. The modern versions of Jesus have Him with a big, broad smile. He's a rough and husky kind of guy, handsome features, and kind of the guy you like to run up or have your child marry. But you know, the older artists had a better sense of what the Scripture described Him to be. And through sculpture and through painting and through various art forms, they portrayed Jesus as a very, very sorrowful person. Now, that does not mean that He didn't laugh. He did. I'm sure He did. He had a sense of humor. God created us in His image. He had to have a sense of humor. He had all those things that we admire and that we like to look up and that we like to celebrate as being the positive aspects of personality. But one thing that we in the 20th century forget is that Jesus also was a man of sorrows. And if you can with me this morning, close your eyes and open up your inner eyes and let that movie projection screen of your mind play for a bit, you can see what we mean. You go through the Scriptures and you can see Jesus wandering around the country with no place to lay His head, sleeping under trees. You can see Him owning only the clothes on His back, worn out clothes as they were. And then you run ahead to the last week of His life, and in your mind's eye you can see Him, can't you? You can see Him being roughed up by the soldiers, pushed around. You watch Him being slapped and kicked and spit upon, His beard being plucked out, Him being mocked. You can see that. We shudder when we see further and watch that blue, the blood that oozes out of His wounds on His lacerated back from where He was whipped, or from the holes in His brow where the thorns were pressed deeply into His skull. And then from the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet and the spear-poked side, we see blood, but it's flowing faster from there. We look up into His gaunt face made hollow by exhaustion and dehydration, and we hear Him gasp for air as His slouching frame cramps His fluid-filled lungs. And when we see that, dear friends, our hearts are filled with sorrow for Him. But dear friends, what Jesus experienced leading up to and on the cross was the smallest part of His agony in terms of what He endured physically. The deepest sorrow He experienced was when He took upon Himself our sin and our sickness and our sorrow. Now, you've felt sorrow in your life, haven't you? We've all felt sorrow at one time or another. I heard a few years ago about a father who accidentally, and backing his car out of his driveway, backed over his daughter and killed her. I tell you, that man lives with agony. I know a husband who cheated on his wife. And although his wife chose to live with him and stay with him, he can hardly stay with himself. I know a woman who told what she thought was just a little white lie, but she watched in horror as that lie spread and destroyed the life of another person. She lives with sorrow. I know a kid who cheated on an exam, and although his teachers never found out, inside, his conscience assaults him, and he has to live with the sorrow of that. Well, I don't know what it is that makes up your sorrow this morning. I don't know whether it is something that you have done or something you have not done, or whether it's something that's been done to you, but every person has sorrow. And I know that that sorrow can press hard upon our soul. It can be heavy. It can be painful. And it's very, very hard to get away from. But listen, dear friends, to how Isaiah described Jesus, the man of sorrows, on the cross. In verse 4, he says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our..." What does your Bible say? "He carried our sorrows." Our sorrows. "Yet we esteemed him..." "Yet we considered him stricken of God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The darkest day in human history was when all of my life-draining sorrow, all of my ugly sin, all of my sickness was placed on the back of Jesus Christ. And that same day, he also bore your sorrow and your sickness and your sin. And while he was doing that for you and for me, he was also loaded down with all of the putrid, ugly, horrid stench and filth of every sin, of every mistake, of every human being throughout the entire human history. It was all gathered and placed upon his back. And you know the sorrow just for one mistake that you have made, and the agony of soul that rips you apart. You know the sorrow that can demolish a life and tear apart a family. And that's just one life, one mistake. The Bible says that all of that was gathered, and it was placed on his back, on his heart. I admit that we can't begin to comprehend what he went through. It's no wonder he was described as the man of sorrows. He bore it there for you and for me. I've heard people cry out at different times in their life in their singular pain, "I don't deserve this. I cannot bear it." And yet when Jesus was loaded down with all human sorrow, yours and mine included, when he was oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. I have good news this morning. I have good news for rejected Gerald. I have good news for the father who caused his own daughter's death. I have good news for the repentant adulterers and liars and cheats of this world. And I have good news for you and me this morning. We no longer have to carry our sorrow. Do you hear it? We no longer have to carry our sorrow. We no longer have to have that guilt of our failures, our mistakes, our sins, our faults ride us. We no longer have to run from them and cover them and wonder who's going to find out. Dear friends, it's already been carried by another. And that sin, that failure, that mistake which caused that guilt and that sorrow has also been covered and paid for. That's right, it's gone. It's covered. It's paid. It's sounds like something Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Hallelujah. And just who is it that would do such a thing for us? Who is it who could do such a thing for us? None other than Jesus, the man of sorrows. Lord, we can't begin to comprehend what you took for us that day. And we cannot begin to understand the awfulness of your agony. Not just the physical torture and torment and death that you went through, but to be loaded down with all of our ugly sin, to be weighed down with all of our physical brokenness and disease, and to carry all of our sorrow. All we can say is thank you. Thank you. It was the very night when Jesus was being betrayed. He was in the room with his friends, you know, his buddies, the guys who kind of stick to you through thick and thin. And he looked around, he looked into the eyes of Judas, and he knew that within hours, he was going to betray him. You ever been turned on by a friend? Trusted comrade? Ever had somebody stab you in the back? Jesus looked around at the other 11, although they didn't go out and betray him, they all, and he knew they all would, take off and reject him or at least not stick with him through his toughest time of pain. And in the midst of knowing all that, in the midst of having a meal with them, the last meal that he would enjoy, he took some unleavened bread off the table and he broke it. And he said to the disciples, "This is my body." Jesus knew full well what was going to happen in the next few hours, and he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you." And as you take a piece of bread this morning while the trays are passed, I urge you, dear friends, to join me in not just going through another religious ritual, not just a monthly remembrance. When you take this bread in your hands, remember that it represents the body of one called the Man of Sorrows. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. I took upon me your sickness so you could be whole. I took upon me your sin so you could be free. I took upon me your sorrows so you could be released." Do you want to partake of him this morning? Let's remember him together. Keep a piece of bread till we've all been served, and we'll participate together. Sin, who takes away the sin of the world, who bore the sin and the sickness and the sorrow of the world, including us, O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. And after a prayer of blessing over it, he said to his disciples, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You tell the world that God loved us enough to come and bear the brunt of our failure so that we could be reunited with him." We proclaim that message this morning. But then he said to his disciples, "Drink ye all of it." Some think he meant that all of them around the table should drink it. Another interpretation is, make sure you drink it all. I wonder sometimes if we don't just dabble in Jesus. Don't just hang around the edges. We just sip at his grace rather than drinking it all. Dear friends, this morning we announced to you a Savior, a man of sorrows, who bore not partial penalty, but full penalty, so that you and I could have full release. And if you do not enjoy that full release this morning, it's not because it hasn't been provided. Drink ye all of it. I remind you that the outer ring on the trays are wine, the inner circles are grape juice. Please take according to your tradition, and we'll participate together after we